Turn to Titus chapter 2, and almost said 2 Titus. I wondered how long it'd take you to find that one. And do what? No, we wouldn't have found it. I wouldn't either. And Titus chapter 2, 2 chapter, and we'll read verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You read the first half of the chapter, you'll understand how instruction was given, how the men were to teach the younger men, the women to teach the younger women, and then how to deal with servants, and all these things kind of come together. And verse number 11, he said that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I began to wonder as I looked out the rest of this chapter and all the instructions that were given, And how is it that we're able to carry these out? And we find that it's the grace of the Lord there in verse number 11 that helps us as we carry out the plan that God has for our life. And so what do we see here? As we think about these lessons in verse number 12, he says it teaching us. And so we find that the grace of God teaches us, instructs us, and helps us in this daily walk. And we think about, we hear that term used often. We sing about the grace of the Lord. We tell other people that, you know, the grace of God will get you through and it'll help us, and it does. But we must understand, or I believe it would help us, if we understood what it was that God gave to us in the form of His grace. And you think about what it says in verse number 11, as it said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what was it that God has given man here in verse number 11? What is it about the grace of God that we see? Well, we must understand that, first of all, what it was that was given. Well, what was it that bringeth salvation to all men? Well, we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that salvation was provided through Jesus Christ at Calvary, through His death and burial, and then through His resurrection. And then we see that it was, of course, has been given over and over again, as we tell others, and generation after generation has told the story of the gospel to others, and how many people have been saved over the years. But what was it that is this grace of God? Of course, we find that it be none other than Christ that was given to man as the grace of God. You could say as the gift of God that bringeth salvation. And we think about how we sometimes we fail to, really, as our human minds fail to understand all that Christ went through and all that was given to us. But yet we understand a portion, we realize a little bit, and then, you know, we find that we grow and we study His Word, and we develop as Christians, and we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it? Are these things? What are these gifts that were given to us in the form of God's grace? Find it interesting that God says it hath appeared to all men. We think about how undoubtedly the Lord is a figure that you'd say is more popular than any person in history. We find that He was the one who, of course, was the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. We find that He was the one, of course, that God had given to the world. And we find later on in the chapter, we'll see that indeed in verse number 13, we see that He was God Himself, and we understand that through many different portions of Scripture. But we see that this gift that had been given, notice the gift came bearing gifts. It was something that brought salvation, or that bringeth salvation to men, and then it hath appeared to all men. I wonder where our lives would be had it not been for the Lord. Amazing thought, but you know, more than likely our lives would not have intersected had it not been for the Lord. Many of us here tonight would not know one another had it not been for the Lord working in our hearts and in our lives. And we think about how, you know, they always tell us that we're seven people removed from the world. Well, think about all the people that you've met that live in different parts of the country and other parts of the world. And we think about the people that they know and the people that we have in common. And we think about, you know, missionaries. Steffi and I, the first few years of deputation, it seemed like we'd meet the same missionaries over and over again. Different parts of the country. We'd meet them in Indiana. We'd meet them in North Carolina. We'd meet them in Georgia, wherever it was. And we'd see many of them over and over again. Well, over the years, they've gone on to their respective fields and they've met people. They've introduced people to the Lord, and it's grown and it's continued on. Well, this gift has appeared to all men. Romans would go on to tell us that man is without excuse. We understand that that God hath revealed Himself to man, and it's men that reject Him. I found it amazing. I had a man I worked with many years ago who claimed to be an atheist. He grew up in church, had been faithful as an adult to church, and at some time had begun teaching Sunday school in a Baptist church. And somewhere along the line, he never would tell why or how, but somewhere along the line he decided that he was an atheist. And I thought it funny. I said, for somebody who doesn't believe in somebody, you spend an awful lot of time trying to prove he doesn't exist. I said, it seemed like to me, if I didn't believe you existed, I could care less. I said, but I see you here, and I hear you, and I listen to you spew all your filth out of your mouth, but I don't go around telling people that don't know you that you don't exist. I said, but you don't know the Lord, or you say that you don't know the Lord, you say He doesn't exist, and you walk around trying to prove to others that He doesn't. That's a kind of a waste of time, in my thought. Seemed like you're just wasting your effort, spinning your wheels, and trying to prove the non-existence of somebody that you can't deny. Well, the problem is you're just trying to convince yourself. And so that's what they boil down to. God says He hath appeared to all men. This grace hath appeared to all men. We're not looking at what it does for the lost man. Let's look at tonight and see what it does for us. Let's see what the grace of God does for or in the heart of the believer. Well, first thing He tells us is verse number 12. And we find that it teaches us. It instructs us in life. The grace of God does help. The grace of God does bring us through difficulties. It does bring us through family problems. It does bring us through deaths in our family. It brings us through struggles in life. And undoubtedly the grace of God is a wonderful thing, but it teaches us some things here in these chapter, the rest of these verses of this chapter, I believe will be a real help to you tonight. First of all, it teaches us, or it prompts us, to have right living in verse number 12. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So we see that it teaches us to deny self. I tell you, you aren't the ones that get me in trouble. I'm the one that gets myself in trouble, and you get yourself in trouble, and you fight your battle with your flesh every day, just like I fight the battle with my flesh every day. And God says that the solution of that, through the grace of God, is that we deny ourselves. We have to fail, or we have to quit, rather, giving in to self, and we have to force ourselves to give up the desires of this world in order that we might learn Christ and we might learn Him more effectively. You know, you ever stopped and realized, honestly, how little we know Him? Have you ever pondered about how small our spiritual life is? You know, I read through of the great preachers of the past, and I read of their faults, and I read of their understanding of Scripture, and I think, wow, I'm so far off. There's so much left to learn. And I wondered many times if they'd ever had that place or come to that point in their life. And what it does is it helps us put into perspective how little we really know of the Lord. We think about those who followed the Lord Jesus around for 3+ years, and most of them hightailed it at the night of His crucifixion. We think about those who spent all that close personal time with Him, but yet when it come down time to it, what happened? They were nowhere to be found except for John, was it not? And so we see that we must deny self, but also we find denying self gives us the second part of the verse, that we can delight in the Savior. It says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, people say all the time, I don't want to give up what I enjoy to be a Christian. Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't give up anything. I don't miss that kind of a life. I look and see what it brings them. I was talking to a man the other day, and boy, he was just going on and on about the things he enjoyed in life. I said, hey, look around you for a minute. I said, you've got some bars obstructing your view. I said, what has sin done for you lately? I said, what advantage has it been in your life? You say you enjoy it so much. I said, but look what it's brought you. I said, by the way, all those that helped you along in that type of life, I said, where are they at now? I said, but then who's knocking on your door? I said, who is it that's come to visit? Who is it that's come to help? I said, it's not them old friends, but yet somebody that cares for your soul. Well, I've learned that by denying self, what happens? We're able to live this life that's prescribed to us here in verse number 12. But you know, many Christians even that name the name of the Lord, yet they fail to realize the joy of living as God would prescribe to us here in our text verses tonight. We think about the joy of living a sober and righteous and godly life here, even though the world surrounds us with filth and with wickedness and ungodliness, yet it can still be done. And you know, it's not the believer that's living like that that always is down in the mouth or long in the mouth, but it's the one who doesn't live as they should that lives in misery. Have you ever noticed that? You know, a saved person that's not living right is a miserable individual. A saved person that knows better, but yet they lay out of church and they spend little time with the Lord. And hey, they tell others it's all right if you don't go. Hey, they're some of the most miserable people this world has ever seen, are they not? But yet you find somebody that's struggling against the flesh. And boy, they're doing everything they can to not give in to the desires of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life and these things. And what happened? And they're doing their best to put that away and they're striving to live for the Lord. Those are people that have joy. Those are people that understand the joy of living as God would have us to live. And so we see that the grace of God prompts us to live right. You know, I've not lost anything in this world. I don't find myself enjoying what it has to offer. I see men who have given their life over to drugs. I see men who've given their lives over to alcohol. I see men who've given their lives over to anger and rage and bitterness. I tell you, that has nothing to offer me. They think, well, you know, it's like everything else. They think at the beginning that I can handle it, but it gets a hold of them. And boy, it eats at them from the inside out like a cancer. And boy, it tears their life up. And before you know it, they're locked away and they're wondering, where did I go wrong? I thought it kind of funny. I met a man last week over in northern Tennessee. And I said, where are you from? He said, well, I was arrested in Clarksville. I said, oh. I said, how about that? I said, so I only grew up about 60 miles or so from there. He said, well, I'm not from Clarksville. He said, I'm actually from a little town in Kentucky called Madisonville. I said, oh, how about that? He said, you know where that's at? I said, sure I do. I said, I grew up in Hanson. He said, man, you have to be in Hanson to know where Hanson's at. And I said, boy, you're right there. And I said, you know, I said, you think that the Lord didn't send somebody your way here by accident, do you? He said, you know, my sister's been preaching this stuff at me for a long time. He said, preacher, I know I'm wrong and I know I need to get right. He said, but boy, it's got a grip on my life. I said, well, I said, you know, that's true and that's very real. I said, but God still is greater. God is more powerful than what's got a hold of you. We see it as greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Of course, he didn't have that yet, but yet greater still is the power of God to deliver him from this bondage that he's in. And yet God says on the other side, it's the grace of God that keeps us out of that life. Why, every time I go in, I thank the Lord, hey, that I've not lived a life that would put me here. They may put me there for preaching one day, but that'd be fair enough. And I'd be all right with that. But hey, I don't want to live the life that puts me into those places. Why? Because the grace of God has allowed me to live soberly, righteously, and somewhat godly in this present world. Boy, I see that the world is hurting. I see that they have a tremendous need, and we understand and we know, hey, what would help them, but many times they walk off and reject the gospel message. Took a young man from church with us here. I just surrendered to preach a few months ago, and I took him up, you just go up and you pour your heart out to these men and you share the truth with them, and we walk out, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "how do you handle it when they tell you no?" I said, "Sir," I said, "look at me." I said, "they're telling the Lord no. They're rejecting the gospel message." I said, "it's the fact that we're delivering God's truth to them." I said, "once we do our responsibility, it's on them." I said, "you're not responsible for whether or not he accepts the truth of the gospel." I said, "but you are responsible to go, and you are responsible to tell." And boy, we think about how the grace of God has over and over again has helped us or prompted us to live right. Boy, I'm thankful I look at the world. I'm so glad I don't live like that. I'm so glad I've not marred my body up. I'm so glad that I've not ruined my life. I'm so glad, hey, that I've not got a body full of strange diseases tonight because of bad decisions. Hey, I'm thankful tonight, hey, that I don't live that crowd that forgets the next morning. I'm thankful that God has done a work in my heart through the grace of God. Oh, I thought about it brought me the gift of salvation, but yet it continues to bring to me, hey, wonderful gifts from the Lord. It begins to, or continues to bring to me understanding of His Word and understanding of the life that He's got for us. And what a joy it is to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We think about how we look at how this part of first 10 verses of this chapter and how He's instructing them. And boy, that's contrary to our nature. I don't know about you, but sometimes my old nature, my old fleshly nature is boisterous and strong, and it gets in my way, and he aggravates me, and like he does yours. And we think about how, yet at the same time, the grace of God is whispering to us and is encouraging us and helping us to avoid, but yet the old flesh is fighting strong. I'm thankful tonight that it doesn't fight me as strong now. It seemed like in my mind anyways. If he fought me 20 years ago like he does now, I'd have been in trouble. That's what I'm getting at. I'd have been in real trouble, not just regular trouble, but I'd have been in a mess. But I'm thankful that the older I get and the more I learn, and as I learn from His Word, I'm thankful for how He helps me. I'm thankful that the Lord hasn't left me alone. I'm thankful that He hasn't decided that I have to walk this path of life by myself. I find that the only way to be enabled to live right is to understand the grace of God, to understand what He has for us. Well, we think about this, verse number 13. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." So we find that the grace of God prompts us to live right, but now it promises us hope. I'm thankful that this world is not as good as it's going to get. Now, it is for a lot of people. It is for the majority of the world. This will be the best that they ever see. But yet, this is as bad as we'll ever see. As bad as the world is, we won't see anything worse once we die. Hey, it'll all be the glory of the Lord after that. But notice what it promises us in verse number 13. He says, that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It's the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I don't know about what y'all read after and what you see, but I tell you, it's amazing to me how much people argue back and forth about whether the Lord's going to come back before the tribulation, in the middle, somewhere in the latter part of the second half, or at the end. I'm telling you, this just... And one guy will say something about him coming back before the tribulation, and then, boy, somebody will chew him up and fuss at him and tell him, "boy, you're just ignorant and you're living with your head in the sand and you're not ready for the 7 years that we're going to face and all this." And boy, it amazes me. Just like everything else, though, it would solve themselves if they just read their Bible. That helped. You know, but that's the problem. You know, guys come up, you know, I talk to them in prison or something, they'll say, "man," he said, "preacher, I'm just struggling to live right.
He said, let's look at the basics. I said, how much do you pray?
He said, once in a while.
I said, you read your Bible? He said, every now and then. I said, we don't have to go any further. I said, I know what your problems are. You've already told me.
But yet we find that because people don't study their Bible, what happened? They're not prepared, are they? They're not ready.
They don't know from one person knocking on their door to the next. I got home the other day and I was highly disappointed that some young Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house and I wasn't home. Man, I was so upset. And I was ready. I was ready for them. I'd just gotten back from prison and I was all hyped up. Boy, I'd have had a ball with that. And there's two young, Stephanie said there's two young girls. And I thought, well, maybe that's just the Lord being merciful, because I'd have probably gotten mean before the day was over with. But I enjoy it. I remember years ago when we lived on Signal Mountain, our neighbor who lives here in town now, oddly enough, our neighbor, they come by his door. And he said, there's no sense in going next door. He said, you might. And they did. They just skipped on by. And I went to him. I said, Todd, I said, don't ever do that to me again. I was so excited. I was sitting on my porch. I was waiting for him. I was ready. But you know, somebody doesn't study their Bible, guess what? They might jump on ship with them. That's what happens. And you realize that if you read the majority of Mormon converts, guess where they come from? Baptist churches. Yeah. I had two of our missionaries were in a restaurant in Cleveland here a year or two ago, and a man come up to them and he said, y'all are preachers, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. He said, what kind? He said, well, we're Baptist preachers. He said, I thought you were. He said, you know, I was saved. Independent Baptist church. I said, that's interesting. And this man says, but I'm Church of God. They looked at him and said, well, can I ask why? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, Baptists are good about spreading the gospel. He said, you're terrible about discipling people. He said, they come in and discipled me, and you've done all the work. I said, wow. And I said, you know, he didn't mean, I don't know if he meant it as an insult or not. I said, but our two missionaries took it like one, not from him, but because of what we're not doing. And that's why we're bleeding out the back of the doors of the church, because they come in, they hear the gospel, they get saved. What happens? Somebody else takes them in, loves on them, cares for them. Before you know it, you got involved in a strange doctrine. Well, it would help us if we'd teach them better. Now wait a minute. It's got to be on the other side too. But the problem is, they've gotten, I don't know where I'm going to go to on this one, but I might as well run it down. And so we think about how often they get involved because it feels right. There's the church that Brother Fayard pastored there in North Mississippi. And I was talking to the pastor the other day. We were working revival near him. And he's talking about a Sunday school teacher he had to dismiss. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, they taught some of the younger kids and had taught them for several years, and found out that she's off into this tongues and charismatic stuff. And so he said, I found that out from some of the kids, and said, I went to talk to her and her husband, and he said, I found out real quick who the boss was. So that was kind of interesting within itself. And he said, I got to talking to her, and he said, I took her through the scripture and showed where she was wrong. He said, you know what her answer was? You can't take away what I feel. He says, I don't care what you feel. He says, this is the truth of the Word of God. And that's the problem that we see in our world today. They're after what they feel instead of what comes by faith. And that's where the danger comes in. They're chasing feelings. Well, it's a good thing that my faith isn't based on my feelings, because half the time I wouldn't even feel saved. And you wouldn't either, so it's all right. And boy, we battle this thing, and we have to keep our feelings in check, don't we? Why? I don't know where I'm going, don't know where I got off on that, but we find that the Word of God promises us hope. I know where I got off on that. It's been cranking me up all day, that's why. And eventually I know that stuff comes out. Something makes you mad, it'll come out in your preaching if you're not careful. I hear them all the time. Boy, it just aggravates the far out of me. But we find that God's Word promises hope. The grace of God brings hope to our life, and we bring it through the return of the Lord. We see that there's a lovely desire in verse number 13.
as we're looking for that blessed hope, you realize that the Bible is the only thing in the world that offers the hope that it does? You look at a Muslim tonight, they just hope that they'll please Allah, and they just hope that at the end, hey, that they'll weigh it out. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll hope that they've done enough to go into heaven. Hey, you talk the same thing, one religion after the other, at the end, they just hope they make it through. But we don't have to hope in that part. We have hope because of the Lord. And we think about what is offered. And you look at not only we're looking for the return, but it says the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I find that second phrase interesting because of Hebrews chapter 1, when God the Father addressed God the Son and called Him God. Isn't that amazing? Man asked me the other day, he said, "Well, preacher, that's what I'm struggling with, is Jesus God?" And we went through that, and we went through Zechariah 12, and we went through Hebrews 1, and we went through 1 John chapter 4, and we went through the accounts of the Lord, and all these different occasions where Jesus was called God. He said, "I'm just struggling with it." And I understand that. There's some parts of the Word of God that I kind of find confusing myself. I said, "But you know what? That don't mean I don't believe them." Right? Just because I don't get a hold of it don't mean I can't believe it. There's lots of things in the Scripture you don't understand tonight either. And by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for help and we continue on, don't we? Hey, there's lots of things in life we don't have answers for. But does that mean it does not exist? Of course not. But we go through it. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope in the Lord. Hey, we look and the world's getting worse by the minute. But we have hope in the Lord, don't we? We have troubles, we have struggles, we have trials, but we have hope. You can get through a lot of things in life when you have hope. You think about, you read some of the things about World War II and these men went into a blazing battle, but they would hold on to something from home. They would hold on to the desire to see their family and friends and loved ones again. It was what gave them the desire to get through and to go home. We think about this life that it lays before us and the challenges that are presented to us. How do we get through to the end of it? We have a hope. We have a hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have that long expectation for His return. Don't know about you, but I'm getting ready. I'm thinking it might be close. It might be time. You read all kinds of things and how the government wants to put chips in you and locators and this. We know what all that's for. And they're doing it around different countries of the world. Hey, we realize that everything could be ready. We don't have to preach on all that tonight. But we know, hey, that the world could easily be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about, I was at Dad's house this afternoon and we hear this tractor trailer blow out a tire. It sounds like an explosion almost. And because anytime something like that happens, you hear something loud, in my mind I'm thinking, oh, boy, it could be getting close. It just reminds me of things that are that the Lord's return could be near. And you begin to read and you begin to see the news and you see what's going on around the world and how Russia's making a move and how Israel is getting more and more isolated. And you even wonder if they have friends left here in our country. And boy, everything seems to be ready. But what if it's 100 more years? We still have a hope, don't we? Paul believed it would return. The Lord would return in his lifetime. He didn't see it, but he died with hope, did he not? And we think about all the others through history. They've been preaching it. Some of my older preacher friends, I've been preaching that for 50 years. He hadn't returned yet, but I've still got hope. Well, why? Because our hope is in Him. And we know what He's done in our hearts. And we know what He's done in our lives. And we have a hope. Well, look at verse number 14. This grace of God, the gift, we find that He not only prompts us to live right, He promises us hope, but now He purifies His people. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I was talking recently with someone who believed that you could be saved today and you could be lost 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road. And I asked him about this verse. I said, how much of our iniquity have we been redeemed from? He said, well, it says all of it. I said, so if we could be lost tomorrow, though, then apparently we've only been redeemed from some and not from all. I said, do you not think that God had prepared for the future sin of our life and not have provided an atonement for that? And again, it's that feelings thing that they get involved in. But the Bible says that we have a hope. Why? Because He gave Himself for us. Every other religion in the world is the other way around. You give yourself to Him in the hopes of a return. But yet God gave Himself to us, right? So that you and I might live. And it says that He might redeem us from all iniquity. What's amazing to me about the redeeming quality of the Lord? It amazes me how much He has invested in our lives. It amazes me the thorough work that Christ had done for us at Calvary. It never, as you turn one page after the other through Scripture, you see how God worked in this person's life, or worked in that person's life, or He worked in Israel, or He worked against other nations to benefit Israel. And we think of all these things, and it all paints a picture of the redeeming power of the Lord, as ultimately He's redeemed us from iniquity. We think about His righteous redemption. We think about how many times we try to redeem self, we try to save face, or we try to make up for what we've done, but yet all along the Lord has redeemed us from the pit of sin that we dwelled in before we were saved. The problem is many people don't see themselves as sinners. I actually was talking to a man the other day who had 300 or 400 years to serve. He said, preacher, I'm really just not that bad. Really? I almost wanted to ask him why he was there. And in Tennessee, there's only a couple of things that carry that kind of sentences, and that's murder and kidnapping. And neither one of them, you can't be too good of a fella. And so he honestly had, I don't sin much, preacher. Really? Thinking, man, you probably thought of worse things than I've ever done. I said, boy, it amazes me how some people, as bad and as rotten as he is, thinks I ain't all that bad. I had a guy tell me, he says, I've not done anything bad enough to God send me to hell for. I turned him over to John 3. I said, hey, if you've not believed, you're condemned already. I said, that's what it boils down to. And we think about a world who doesn't understand how wicked they really are. See, Mike, to me, I've read a verse somewhere that said, woe unto a nation that calls evil good and good evil. And that's where we live. The world is that way today, but yet Christ hath redeemed us from all iniquity. And then it says, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My Bible here has an interesting note about that verse. First thing it says, He set us free in that He's redeemed us from all iniquity. He has set us apart in that He's purified unto Himself a peculiar people. And He set us on fire. He's made us zealous of good works. God help us to be as zealous for the Lord as others are for their false religion. I've told this before. Steph and I have been married nearly 18 years. And I've had all sorts of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Church of Christ knock on my door time and time again. But when we first got married, we lived less than 1 mile from an independent Baptist church. And they knocked on my door one time, and that was to invite our children to a vacation. Didn't even have children at the time, but they were coming around the neighborhood looking for children for vacation Bible school.
And then we live 3 miles now from two independent Baptist churches. Well, one's loosely, okay. And but yet, one of them's never been, and the other one comes once a year at VBS time. But yet, all along, I've had Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ come to my door. And it never ceases to amaze me how these people will work tirelessly in something that they hope that is right at the end. And yet we have a blessed hope, and we won't hardly do anything for the Lord. It surprises me how many times an inmate will tell me, "I've never met the chaplain here at the prison. Are you the chaplain? Can you get me in touch with him? What's his name?" Just putting forth no effort for the sake of the Lord. And I wonder tonight, how effective are we in telling others about Him? We find that God has given to us a purification unto Himself as a peculiar people. Now, I know the world looks at us as crazy. Why in the world y'all going there on a Wednesday night? Why in the world do y'all go Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and during revivals? And why do you spend so much time and give money to that place? What in the world's going on? I think in most places, if something was going on, they'd see it, don't you? But we've drifted off many times into formalities. And we don't have this last part. We're zealous of good works. I remember a lot of guys in college, and Brother R, you did too, and boy, they'd come in an explosion. And one guy, and he come in, he said, and all he talked about is, "I want to get through school and get me a tent. And I want a tent, and I want to go around preaching in a tent." Well, he did. He didn't make it all the way through school, but last I'd heard, he did get him a tent. And that didn't last long. He's pastoring in North Carolina now. But you know, a lot of guys would just blow in and blow up, and some of them got blown out. You know, we had some of them get kicked out and different things. But boy, the ones that seemed like they made an awful lot of noise, some of them didn't know anything and they made an awful lot of noise. They wanted you to know how much they didn't know. And I thought it was funny how many of them would come in and try to correct the teachers in the college and how much they thought they knew. They were zealous, but they needed a little bit of help, didn't they? They need to have that channeled down a little bit. But God says that He's purified unto Himself. We've not been given to the world. We've been reserved for the Lord, a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. We think that we have this realize what the Lord has done in us, and then we have a desire to see that in the lives of others. I've often wondered. I look at some people and I know I don't want what they have. I don't want the life of a drunk. I don't want the life of a drug addict and all these things. But you know, when they look at us, do they think, I need what they have? Now, does it show of what Christ has done in our heart and in our life? Do we allow it to that others might could see what He's done, so that they would realize their need? Undoubtedly, a shabby Christian life will be a great damage to our witness. But yet that's what we see, isn't it? We see people who are drifting off into something that is controlled by their feelings or their flesh. And the truth is being ignored and vacated across the country and across the world as we hold on. And there's nothing wrong with holding on to the straight and narrow old path that God's laid for. I'm not talking about that. But what we see is people drifting from that and chasing their feelings because we've stopped being zealous for good works. I believe God could still help us to reach this world and to reach this generation if we just give it all to Him and do everything we can while we still can. When our missionaries and I were talking, and I'm finishing up, and I thought my schedule was busy until I got to talking to him about his, and I said, "Man, how do you find the time and the energy to do all of that?"
He said, well, I want to do all I can while I still can. Because I've seen some who want to and can't. And you know, one of the fellows that works with me in Mississippi is that way. He's 83. And all of his desire and want to is still there. But his ability's long gone. And he helped me some here and some there. But, you know, a full week meeting, he can't handle it. All the desire's there, but he can't now. But you know, he spent 50 years doing all he could while he could. But now the time has come that he can't. And fellas and ladies, are we burning ourselves out for the Lord? I told a fellow today, I said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And Lord help us to go on for the Lord and understand that the grace of God has enabled these things in our life. God help us to be zealous of the good works. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, what it does in our heart and in our lives. I pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the invitation. Lord, you might use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.